Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Begin our series. Pastor Spencer asked me to fill in this morning for him. He's actually preaching at the Well Scottsboro as his dad is ministering in Arkansas. And I want you to know that the kingdom of God is advancing and it's bigger than just what we're doing in Fort Payne. And I don't want us to get loopholed to thinking it's only what's going on at the Well Fort Payne, because that's not how God sees it. God died for the whole world. And so we need to be world-minded. We need to be other church-minded. We need to be other cities-minded, because he said, go into all the nation and make disciples. One exciting thing actually I want to share is Brother Trevor, if you hadn't gotten to meet him, would you just raise your hand for everybody to see? Thank you. He is actually going to be ministering this Wednesday, so come out for that. You don't want to miss it. I myself am excited. I'm going to take some notes. I cannot wait to hear him. It's going to be a great night. But I'm starting in a series this morning called Kill the Killer. And I want to go ahead and prepare you. I don't want you to be offended. But Jesus did say offenses are going to come, and I'm not going to try to offend you, but I don't want you to take it personal, because the killer that we're trying to kill is our enemy. It's not necessarily you. Now, you may be walking in some of these ways, but I want you to take it personal, but I don't want you to take it personal. You know what I mean? I want you to take it to heart, but I don't want you to get mad at me. But if you do, that's all right. I'll forgive you. Okay, let's pray and then we're going to get into the Word. Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. We say thank you for those children back there that are getting to hear the Word of God. Thank you for their excitement. And I pray that when they're teenagers, when they're college age, they wouldn't stray from the way like is the statistic for this day. God, I pray that they would hate wickedness and love righteousness. I pray that the filth that the devil is trying to get them to eat, even as a newborn, even as a baby, even as a toddler, I pray that they would despise it and reject it. God, I pray that you would use them, call them, mold them, shape them, form them. And God, I pray this morning that you would come and inhabit this place, God, because apart from you, we can do nothing. This is a great building. It's wonderful. We praise you for it. We magnify you for it. We dedicated it to you. But apart from you, it's still just a building. So I ask you to come, fill this place, fill every vessel. God, I pray anyone in this room under the sound of my voice that does not know you, I pray conviction to come upon them, that their life would be saved if they are backslidden. I pray this morning they would find themselves kneeling before the only King. His name is Jesus. And I pray for people who just need to grow. I pray that they would grow this morning. May nothing stunt them. I pray that deception would be exposed. I pray that the Spirit of truth would reveal every single lie, and people in this room would receive exactly what you want from them this morning. God, I pray that you would speak to them, fill them, use them, bless them in Jesus' name. And actually, I hate to do this a second time, but Trevor, actually, the Lord spoke to me during worship, and he said that a gentle breeze is coming. There's something, I know doors open for you, but I felt a gentle breeze of a door in some way, like a refreshing gentle breeze, but also that he is shifting some things right now. And you've been wondering, why am I here? But when you, if you think about a stick shift car, when you go to shift the gear, you can't just shift automatically. You can't go from first to second and third and fourth and so on. It's been a while since I drove a stick, but I do remember that you can't just go, because if you do, you're going to get that grinding. And the Lord told me that he's shifting you, but he's shifting you like you shift gears in a car. And it takes time as you shift from one gear to the next. And he's going to give you new blueprints. That's part of why he brought you here, is because he's going to give you a new outline for things that he's going to do, in ways that he's going to use you, in ways that you weren't really expecting, and things that even people haven't told you before. And I feel like he's already begun to deposit some things into your heart and your spirit that said, that's not really what I was expecting, Lord. I thought this was what I was going to be doing. I thought this was the way that you were going to lead me. But I feel like he's doing it in a gentle manner, but he's shifting some things. And you're going from one gear to the next. And even right now, you might be in between the gears, because you got to get up to speed. And then you can click down into that next gear. But you're in a great place, and the Lord is solidifying some things. He's been speaking to you some things. He's confirming some things, and he's going to bring them to pass in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's go in our Bibles to Joel chapter 2. And I would like to start reading in verse 12. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." I want to hone in on that word right there where it says, "So rend your heart and not your garments." And I feel like that's something that God is wanting to do this morning in this house. And what does it mean to rend your heart and not your garments? That means that God is looking for an inward expression, not an outward one. Now, do outward ones come with the inward ones? Absolutely. But he wants us to start inwardly, not outwardly. And to rend, it actually means to tear in Hebrew, but it also means broken. So when you think of rend your heart and not your garments, what he's looking for this morning is brokenness. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been broken before the Lord? Have you ever broken yourself open before him? Like the woman with the fragrant oil, the alabaster jar. And actually, we find out in the book of John, he's the only one that names her. It's actually Mary Magdalene, who was the prostitute, who Jesus, I believe, cast out 7 demons. And she breaks every single thing. All of her year's wages was a fragrant oil. It was in an alabaster jar. And she goes into this house, and it's filled with religious people and Jesus's disciples. And she goes and she breaks it before him, and she breaks it on Jesus, and she cries on Jesus's feet, and she's weeping on the feet of Jesus, and she dries the tears with her hair. Everything she had, she was putting at the feet of Jesus. Every single thing. I want you to think about that, because it's easy to think about when we think about the story, but now I'm talking about your life and I'm talking about you. Have you broken yourself before Jesus? Have you brought every single thing that you have and laid it at his feet? I'm not talking about your sin. I'm talking about literally every single thing. Every part of your being, is it laying before him right now? Because she brought everything despite the controversy, because she was an outcast, because she was a prostitute, right? She was disgusted. She was despised, but she brought everything before Jesus. The disciples even said, "Could this not have been taken and sold and given to the poor?" Right? And Simon, whose house they were in, he said in his heart, he didn't even say it out loud. He thought in his mind, if he would have known what kind of woman that was, he would not be allowing her to do that, is pretty much what he said in his mind. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, "Simon, when I came in here, you didn't wash my feet, but this woman hasn't stopped crying and washing my feet with her tears. When I came in, you gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet." He said, "Those who have been forgiven much, they love much." He said, "If this amount of money was forgiven, let's say 500 denarii or 100 denarii, who do you think is going to rejoice the most? Who's going to love the most?" He said, "Well, I guess the one that was forgiven the most." He said, "You've answered correctly. And this woman, though her sins were many, she's forgiven." And he said, "Who is he to forgive sins?" And then he says to the woman, "Your faith's made you whole." If that makes you feel any better, Simon. But I want to ask you this morning, have you brought everything? Is there anything that we're holding back? Is there anything that we're keeping from him? Are we broken before him? Are we laying everything before him? Because the cool thing about this woman is, after she did that, Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you." But this woman, think about that. I just love Jesus and who he would choose, because he said he chose this prostitute who was repentant. Who was repentant? He chose her and said, "Because of this, she has anointed me, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, for my burial." Okay, now let's keep on going. And not only that, Simon, old boy, not only that, you religious leaders. Okay, disciples, y'all need to listen up too. This is going to be spoken about her throughout the entire world for a memorial of her. And she is in every single gospel. You can look it up yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When was the last time you gave him everything again? I didn't ask when's the last time you got saved. I didn't ask you, are you going to church? I'm asking you, when is the last time that you again gave it all again? Because that is the call that's on our lives as believers, is to continually give ourselves to him over and over and over and over again. Because if you aren't, then I would probably guess that you're getting rusty. I guess you're not as oiled up machine as you ought to be. I guess you might be getting a little crusty, like some bread that got left out on the counter and didn't get wrapped up. If you're not giving yourself to him, you're getting dried up, right? It's like a well. A well needs rain, and if not, it's going to get dried up. And we need some rain, and we need to make sure that we're giving ourselves continuously to him. Because what if I said I do to Spencer on our wedding day, but I don't every time since then? Yes, I do, Spencer, but now I don't, and I don't care. And you know what? Who cares if we're still together. We're still married. Right? That's pathetic. Right? That marriage stinks. Right? But that's what we do. We come to Jesus and we're like, I came to Jesus and I gave him everything. Yeah, but did you today? Did you yesterday? Did you last week? Did you last month? Because remember, you have entered into a covenant. You've entered into a relationship, not a law. You've entered into a covenant, not to do whatever you want to do, but the grace that empowers you to do actually even more than. Because Jesus said, the law said, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus said, I say to you that if a man looks at a woman and lusts upon her in his heart, he's committed adultery already. And the law says, don't murder. But Jesus says, hey, if you say you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. What is he saying? He's saying grace empowers you to go further, right? And so we need to make sure that we are continually giving ourselves continually to the Lord. So what do we want to kill this morning? We want to kill pride. Kill the killer. Why pride? What does that have to do with the woman with the alabaster jar? Because if there's pride in your heart, it'll keep you in your seat. If there's pride in your heart, it'll keep you from praising. And here's the oddest thing I've noticed is that I have looked around and I have watched after years and years of being in the church. And to me, the person that has been walking with the Lord the longest should be the most humble and should be the most excited and should be the biggest praiser and should be the biggest worshiper, should be the biggest server, right? Don't you think so? Like, hey, they should be getting to know Jesus more and more. Why? Because they've been walking with the Lord 30 years. But what do you find? The person that's been walking with the Lord 30 years hadn't changed in 20. Because the key to walking with Jesus is that you keep on walking. And the more I walk with him, the more I realize I can do nothing apart from him. The more I realize I actually don't really know anything. The more I realize I can't even walk without you holding my hand, as Gordon Mote says. And another guy redid it and did a pretty good job with it. But anyway, what I'm saying is the more that we walk with Jesus, the more humble we should get. The more confident and dependent on him we should get. The more fearful of his word we should get. The more serving we should get, the more demonstrative in our worship we should get. Why? Because we know him more. And the more I know him, the more I'm amazed at him, the more I want him, the more I desire him. Let me ask you, do you want him? Because I know when I want something, I want it. You know what I mean? Especially right now being pregnant. I've got another pregnant friend in here. You know, when that blizzard comes calling, sometimes it's hard to say no. And I'll tell you, what you desire is what you have. Because the Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes we wonder why we're not getting the desires of our heart. We're not delighting in the Lord. Because the Bible, actually what it means in Hebrew right there where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, delight means remain pliable. Remain pliable in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But we want to do our own thing. We want to stay where we're at, because sometimes we're not doing bad. We're just complacent. We just got comfortable. This is a good spot. It's a great place to be at. But this morning, God wants to deal with pride. What kind of pride? Religious pride? Personal pride? Vain pride? What do you mean by that? I mean like your outward appearance. Even Zoe this morning, Pastor Spencer painted her fingernails last night. She's going. I'm like, there it is, baby. You can't help it. It's in your flesh nature. But you got to teach them. It looks beautiful. Mommy wants you to look beautiful, but I don't want your confidence to be in that. I want your confidence to be in him. Because the Proverbs 31 woman, she was clothed in scarlet, but it wasn't who she was. She belonged to him. That was just a thing that was an extra blessing, right? And so we want to deal with maybe financial pride for some people, Bible knowledge pride. I hear from God pride. I got it all together, pride. I'm perfect, pride. You know what Jesus taught about that woman? He who has forgiven much, love much. I love him much, and you know what? The last thing I want to do is get stuck. Because, why? Because I love him. I want to walk with him. I don't want to get stuck on my last encounter. I don't want to get stuck on the last revelation. I don't want to get stuck on my last prayer time. I don't want to get stuck on the last prophecy that he gave me. I want him, not a moment. That's the thing, is we want to build a memorial on moments. We want to build a memorial on something he did or something he said, and those things are great, but I want my thing to be him right here, right now, all the time. Why? Because he's the I am. I am is right now. Yes, he was. Yes, he will be. But I want the I am right now, today. Yesterday was good, but I want him now. If we're not careful, I'll let pride talk me into some things, right? Like staying seated. Like staying where I am. Because this is good. This is a good spot. I like it here. It is a great place. I love it, right? I love the house of God. But when the conviction comes and the movement comes, move with it. What does that mean? This is a great place to move in it, right? Like when we used to attend the Well Scottsboro, a convicting word came forward. You know what I did? I leaned forward. I didn't lean back. Because usually when you lean back, you're like, I can't wait till this is over. I got to get out of here, you know? But instead, I began to train my heart to lean into the conviction. Because the conviction means the Holy Spirit's moving. And if the Holy Spirit's moving and dealing with me, then I'm walking with God. But if he's not, then I've got a problem, because the Holy Spirit leads. Conviction is not something to run from. It's something to lean into. And now it's something to apply, right? We want to apply when that conviction comes. You know, this reminds me, talking about pride, of Lot. And he was traveling with Abram, which God told him not to take anybody with him, I will say, and he did. You know the saying, he took a lot with him. And they go on, and their herdsmen start arguing, and they say, we can't stay together. There's just too many of us, too much, so we need to separate. And so Lot, he looks up, and he said, hey, this is a well-watered place. And here's what blows my mind. He had been walking with Abram, who was a man who was a man of prayer. He was a man who built altars. He was a man that literally, the whole reason they were going on this strange journey was because God told Abram, get out from among your family and go where I tell you to go. Kind of like when we left Livingstone and had no idea where we were going. And he's like, he didn't know where he was going, but Lot went with him. But here's the thing, when it came time to choose a land, he didn't consider God. He didn't pray. He just looked up, said, oh, that looks good. And if we're not careful, sometimes we do the very same thing of, you know what, this is good. It's a good spot. I like it here. This feels good. And we can get stuck, because here's the thing. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And it says of Lot, it says, it vexed his righteous soul daily. Let's put a couple things together. The Bible called him righteous. And it was vexing him daily being in Sodom and Gomorrah. Daily. And some of us, we find ourselves in a good spot. It's well watered. But we just keep staying and staying and not growing and not moving, because you got to be careful not to deceive yourself because you're in a growing house that you're also growing. Because you're in a spiritually minded house, you're also spiritually minded. It's a dangerous place to be in. But Lot found himself in Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's the problem, is we can find ourselves, if we are not growing, if we're not moving, if we're not advancing, if we just stay comfortable sitting at the gate, and hey, I'm sitting at the gate, people respect me, my righteous soul's being vexed, and this is a wicked, it literally the Bible says it was wicked. But you know what happened? He was sitting at the gate, which is supposed to be influence. And when it came time for that city to be looked over as to who was righteous, there was no one but him. What does that mean? It means he literally had no influence. He did not influence. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in a good place sitting over and over and over again, and a whole city's being destroyed. A whole city's going to hell, but we're in a good place, but everything else is going to be destroyed. And I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of legacy I want to live. That's not the kind of life that I want to live, where I'm in a place that looks good and it's well watered and I've got influence, but nobody's being changed. Nobody's moving. I'm not even moving. I'm being vexed, but I still want to stay. Because the interesting thing is that Abram was a stark difference, because Jesus shows up to Abram, and I know it's Jesus because it was a capital A, and he shows up to Abram and some other angels with him, and Abram had intimacy with Jesus. He had intimacy with God because he came and he washed Jesus' feet, it says, and he prepared for him food, and to me that says, I can minister to Jesus. I can pour out my love upon him. I can refresh Jesus. He did. And then he says to the other angels, he says, can I hide from Abram what I'm going to do? Can I hide from my friend what I'm about to do? And he didn't. It's one of the greatest stories of intercession ever. And he goes and he tells Abram, he says, Sodom and Gomorrah, pretty much, I'm about to destroy it. And Abram takes a step. He says, have mercy on me, Lord. And if we would start praying maybe a little differently for things, we might get better results. But sometimes we're like, God, please give this to me. And he doesn't. We're like, I'm so mad at God. I'm like, quit being spoiled. I literally, and y'all are like, I can't believe you said that. I had to repent the other day. All of a sudden, I realized I'd been pouting before the Lord for like 2 days because he hadn't done what I wanted when I wanted him to do it. And so I just went before him and I said, Lord, please forgive me for being a spoiled brat. And we need to change how we're requesting. And God knows what we need more than we do. And so Abram, he comes and he says, have mercy on me, Lord. If there's 50 righteous people, would you spare? Because I know you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he says, okay, if there's 50, Abram, I won't destroy it. And he, have mercy, Lord, if there's 40. And he goes all the way down till 10. He says, and I think in his mind, in his heart, he thought, there's got to be at least 10 in that city that are righteous. I mean, it's a pretty big city. But the Lord says, yes, if there's 10. Well, guess what? Most of you know the story. They go to check out the city, and lots of nasty and bad and weird things happen, and there's no one righteous except for Lot. And he gets his daughter-in-laws. He can't even get his son-in-laws to come to his house. They don't even make it. The son-in-laws do not even make it. And he gets the daughter-in-laws. And here's what's so sad to me is that the angels literally had to drag them out of there. It was so wicked. It was so corrupt. It was so perverted. But they literally had to grab. He said, let's go. We got to go. We got to get out of here. And obviously, Lot's wife, she didn't want to go. You know how I know that? She turned back. You don't turn back and look at something unless you're still longing for it. And she turned back and looked, and we know she turned into a pillar of salt. And so Lot and his two daughters make it out. But you know, the thing is, if he had to be drug out, even though his righteous soul was being vexed, he was stuck. And pride will keep you stuck. And I'll give you a little bit about that in Ezekiel 16:49. It mentions this story. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. So let me ask you this. Are we strengthening the hand of the poor and needy? And maybe you say, well, how do I even go about that? Well, I'll give you an easy one. You can start with bringing some spaghetti sauce. That's an easy one, right? The Wicks who attend here, they're not here this morning because they have a food ministry that they do on the first Sunday of every month. See how you can get involved in their food ministry. March for Life Ministries, they feed, they clothe people. Pray about giving a donation. Are we strengthening the poor and the needy? Because this was one of the things that he came against. He said, they're prideful. They've got so much food, but they've got nothing to do. There's just nothing but time on their hands, and they're not strengthening. But here's something that pride also does. Pride keeps you in chains. I'll give you Psalm 73:6 for that. Psalm 73:6. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. I'm sorry, I'm actually reading the King James Version in that scripture. Pride compasses them about as a chain. And you may think, I'm a Christian. I don't have a chain. But if you can't walk to the altar, if you can't raise your hands in worship, if you haven't grown in months, this could be an indicator. It's not the only indicator. There could be other things. It could be fear, could be uncertainty. But pride could be one of the things that's holding you back. If some of those things I mentioned, pride may be a chain you're wearing proudly. I don't know this exact quote, but it's by Benjamin Franklin, and he's talking about overcoming pride, and he gets to the end of it, and he says, but I fear that after I overcome my pride, I'll be proud of my humility. Oh, chains restrict, and I fear that sometimes we're walking in such a spiritual pride, and we think we're somewhere, and we think we're something. But really, it's just restricting us. And pride was one of the first sins. That's why Lucifer fell. He thought he was so great that he deserved to be worshipped. And that's why the devil still uses it today, because it was the first sin. It was what he did. And he still uses it to deceive us today, to keep us from moving forward. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride means this in Hebrew: arrogance, haughtiness, swellingness, highness. Have you ever said that about somebody, like, man, they're real high on themselves? Somebody needs to knock them off their high horse, right? Or, man, their head's so big it's about to blow, right? And sometimes I feel like in the church we think that pride isn't an issue, but if we have spiritual pride, you have pride. If you are swelling over the fact of how long you've been in church or how long you've been a Christian or how many verses you've memorized, all of those things are pride, and that all they're doing, because the enemy only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And those things are destroying you. Pride destroys. Not only that, James 4:6 says this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proud in Greek here means this: appearing above others. If you're appearing above others, I'm better than them because I didn't have the sin that they had, or I didn't do what they did, or I've got this and they don't have that. Whatever it may be, it's not according to the word of God. And what's even stronger than that, it says that God resists. Resist in Greek means opposes. When we walk in pride, listen to me, he opposes us. And we're like, I can't believe that. Well, think about it this way. Who's the author of pride? The devil. And so when we're walking in his ways, why should we expect any other outcome than to be opposed by God? When we walk in a way that is lifting ourselves up, thinking ourselves better, God is literally saying to us, I oppose you. And I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to stand on the opposite side of God or his favor. Pride is a chain. It brings destruction. It causes God to resist me. So what's the antidote? Let's go to Joel chapter 2 again. I know that this is strong, but this is what God gave me, so I will not apologize for the word of God, but I understand that it is a strong message. Joel chapter 2. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Surrend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he will be gracious. Turn, it means this in Hebrew. Turn back, dig, retreat to him, return to him, refresh to him, again, restore to him. With what? With fasting. I want to ask you a question. And for some of you, this may be so out there, but are you living a fasted lifestyle? Are there things that you're daily, that you're weekly, that you're monthly, setting aside just for the sole purpose of getting closer to him? And if you're not, and you, maybe you say, I've never even heard of doing something like that. And maybe some of you are like, yeah, I fast during the fasting month of January. And that's okay. I'm not condemning you. I'm calling you. I'm urging you. I'm challenging you to start setting things aside for God because you want him, because you want to get closer to him, because you want to show him, I've set myself apart from you. And you may say, well, what does that even look like on a daily basis? Maybe there's a TV show you love and you're like, I'm going to set that aside for the Lord this week. Maybe it's a drink. Maybe you love Mountain Dew. I'm not talking about you, Brandon. It just came to my mind. And you're like, you know what? I'm only going to have one Mountain Dew this week. Maybe for some of you, it's coffee. Maybe for some of you, there's so many different things. Maybe you love chips. You're like, I'm going to set chips aside for God this week. Do it. Start wherever you have to, okay? My husband makes fun of me because when I was about 18 or 19, I did a 40-day liquid fast, and I told him that I had cookies and cream milkshakes because I was doing a liquid fast. He's like, that's not a fast. I'm like, well, you got to start wherever you can start. I'm like, were you fasting? Okay, and I had mashed potatoes because you don't have to chew those. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Start setting things aside. Why? Just for him. But we put this strain, this condemning thing with fasting, and it's like, no, fasting is just to rend your heart, not your garments. It's like, you know, I'm setting this aside. Like, here, I'll give you a silly example since I obviously have silly tendencies. I don't bite my fingernails. Do you know why? Does it bother me? No, it actually doesn't. But you know who it bothers? Pastor Spencer. So I have set that aside. I fast biting my fingernails for him. Do you see how silly that is? Now apply it spiritually. Jesus, I am setting this Coke aside today. It's the only thing I'm going to do today. I'm just going to set this Coke aside. I'm not going to have it just because I love you. And I want to just show you that I'm thinking about you. You see how it's really not that silly. It's in the small things, right? Because we're seeking intimacy. And that's a big part of why we want to get rid of pride, is pride hinders intimacy. Have you ever noticed that? You get an argument. You're like, I don't want to talk to you. You know, you're getting all frustrated and all that. And then, will you do this for me? No. Right? Pride hinders. All right? Pride and haughty scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. Right? And so we don't want to have any pride in our hearts. But let's set some things aside. I want to challenge you this week, this month, to set some things aside for Jesus. I'm not giving you anything specific. Just set some things aside as a love note that's saying, hey, Jesus, I'm thinking about you. It's kind of like when Spencer and I were dating and he made me homemade ranch and he brought it over to me. I love homemade ranch. Big deal. But to me, it was. It was a little thing that said he was thinking about me. Let's apply that this month, okay? Rend your heart. Here, it literally means this, breaking, brokenness. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite means this, crushed. Humble means depressed and lowly. I have a theory about this. If we would depress ourselves before the Lord, we might not have to battle with depression in other areas. But we don't want to bow before him. We don't want to stoop before him. We don't want to tell him our dependence on him and actually then get up and be dependent on him. Therefore, we're depressed because anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word, it makes it glad. And we're focusing on ourselves. But when you're bowing before him, when you're prostrate before him, when you're depressing yourself before him, you're not focused on you, you're focused on him. And when you're focused on him, depression can't stay. And you may say, you don't know anything about depression. Yes, I do. I walked in it for about 2 years, and Jesus gave me the victory. And I can tell you this, focusing on it will never give you the victory. It is only by placing yourself, laying yourself before him, that you will gain true victory apart from medications. I never got on a medication. Jesus literally gave me the victory. And if you depression or anxiety is a thing for you, you can be healed from that. You can be delivered from that. You can be set free from that. But we need to rend our hearts and not our garments, because he says that he dwells with those who have a contrite and a humble spirit. Why? So that he can revive us. Sometimes I feel like in charismatic churches, we're expecting these moves of God, but we don't want to do what he says that gets us there. Right? Like being humble, like humbling ourselves before him, being contrite before him, because then in doing so, he says, I'll revive you. Revive means life. I'll give you new life. The things that are dead, I'll bring them back to life again. James 4:10, let's go there, because I don't want to just tell you not to be prideful. I want to tell you how to be humble. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble, again, it means to depress, to humiliate in heart. This is what I pray to the Lord, because it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I pray, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you, because I'm hoping that as I do this, you won't have to humiliate me before man. Because if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, he won't have to use other means to knock us off our high horse if we will knock our own selves off our high horse. And so I want to encourage you to add this to part of your life, that you are humbling yourself before the Lord. Because here's the thing. He's not just saying, hey, humble yourself before me. But he then said, he gives us a promise and says, in due time, I'll lift you up. But we're wanting favor, and we're wanting promotion, and we're wanting him to do this, and we're wanting an upgrade on this and an upgrade on that, and give me this. But are we humbling ourselves? Because he says, hey, you want these things? Humble yourselves. In due time, I'll lift you up. But if you haven't been humbled, guess what? You're probably not going to be able to handle it. Because until we have been broken before the Lord, we'll then get haughty in our own eyes. Right? It's kind of like what he said to Gideon. And I'm sorry, I did not bring my phone. Can someone tell me the time? Okay, thank you. Gideon, he said, there's too many soldiers. They were going to war against the Midianites. They had all these soldiers, and God said, you got too many. Because if I give you this victory with this many, you'll think it's because of your own strength. And he gets them all the way down to 300. Why? So that all the glory went back to God. And the reason, part of the reason why we need to humble ourselves is because he wants to use us. But if we are not humbled before him, he'll give us a platform or give us a stage or give us an opportunity. And all of a sudden we're like, hey. You know, it's like you get saved and you know, you're like, oh, I witnessed to somebody and they got saved. Like, That's great. You know, and we begin to brag about our spiritual accolades. Does that sound like something that Jesus would want us to do? No. He wants us to be humble. 1 Peter 5:6, I believe I gave that to them. There it is. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. That is the exact same thing. And guess what? It's in the Old Testament. So if he said it three times, I think he's trying to get a message across that, hey, this is a problem, but hey, here's the answer. I want to go to Job 40:42, and this is a very unique verse. It's actually one of my favorite verses and one that actually brought a lot of freedom in my life. But Job had been just completely, I mean, everything had been taken from him except for his sweet wife that said, Job, why don't you curse your God and die? What a blessing that she got left. And he's got all these bulls and he's scratching and everything. And you know, most of you have heard, he said, you know, naked came I from my mother's womb. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he has all these sweet friends that come and encourage him, right? Not really, I'm just kidding. Sarcasm, sorry. But then finally, Elihu shows up and he speaks the truth. And then after Elihu speaks the truth, God starts talking. And after God starts talking, I think Job realizes he didn't know as much as he thought he knew. And in Job 42:5-6, he says this to God, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This verse actually set me free, especially right there, verse 6, where he says, I abhor myself. And abhor in Hebrew means this, to spurn, to disappear, to refuse, and melt away. What am I saying? I disappear myself. And the problem with society right now is it's all about you. You. Build yourself, self-made man, self-made woman. Get you a self-help book. But the Bible teaches it a whole different way. And I tell this to people all the time who are trying to overcome insecurity. You're not going to get the victory over insecurity by focusing on insecurity. You're going to get the victory by focusing on him. Because as you focus on him, you forget about you. And that's the whole point of the gospel, is that you would disappear. It's what John said in John 3:30. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus said, if any man's going to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In self-denial, there is no room for pride. And a lot of times in the church, the reason that we won't respond or we come in to hear the word, but we've already got walls up, is because we still have self available. Self is still putting up the walls. We're still hearing through self. But Jesus said, if you're coming after me, you're dying to you. Paul said this, I die daily. We have to, as believers, be dying to ourselves daily. Why? Because nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. The whole point is so that Christ is seen in us. And here's the thing about humility. It's not about, I'm going to try to be humble. It's about not thinking about yourself. It's not, I'm going to depress myself. I'm going to pretend like I'm just nothing. No, that's not what it's saying. He said you're fearfully and wonderfully made, but he doesn't want you going around focusing on you. He wants you focusing on him, because then is when you can bring the outcome. Then is when you can advance the kingdom. Because according to Joel, which is where we started, when repentance comes, God says in verse 23, he said, I'll send you the former and the latter rain. And then he promises in verse 28, he says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see vision. On my handmaidens and on my servants, I'll pour out my spirit. And we know that according to the book of Acts, that we are in that dispensation. That in the book of Acts, it was poured out. And that is where we are. So what am I saying? It started with repentance. You start with repentance, and then you get to the rain, and then you get to the outpouring. And so this morning, I know that there are some things in our hearts and in our lives that we need to rend, we need to break, we need to give to the Lord. And the funny thing is, it's very odd, is that the altar, or you could say in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, was you couldn't go near it. The high priest could go in once a year wearing bells on his leg to make sure if he was dead, one, that they knew it, and two, they could pull him out because they couldn't go in there. They died too. But now we're afraid of the altar that has been made available. And who do we think makes that in the church? Because it's not Jesus. The altar is where life is altered. And it's also, as my father-in-law says, it's where man meets with God and God meets with man. And so I'm about to open up the altar for a few things this morning. Actually, can I get, Dale, do you mind coming and playing? And I'm going to open up the altar because I feel like there's a lot of things that God wants to do. And I'm actually going to ask the pastors to be ready to pray with people. And then even Trevor and Ari, if y'all could, if there's excess, if you don't mind helping as well. But I want to make a call. And actually, you can go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head. If you say, you know what, pride is something that I'm dealing with. Maybe it's spiritual pride. Maybe it's natural pride. This is between you and God. It's not about who sees you or doesn't see you. This is about coming before the Lord. The third thing is you're saying, you know what? I just want to grow. I want to come up because I'm saying to the Lord, I'm making myself available. I want to grow again. I don't want to get stagnant. I want to continue to pursue. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We're waiting on you. We're dependent on you. I also want to ask those who are willing to come, and I want to ask for the latter rain. And the latter rain in the Bible was actually the spring rain. And we're only a couple of weeks away from spring, but I'm believing that God wants to pour his spirit out in this house. He wants to fill it afresh and anew. Maybe you need to get saved this morning. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus, or you're saying, I need to make a fresh commitment to the Lord this morning. If that's you, actually all the things that I've listed, if any of those things speak to you, I want to ask you to come forward and just find a place in the altar. Those that are willing to come and ask for the latter rain, I'm asking you to go ahead and come and make your way to the altar this morning. We're going to pray for an outpouring. I'm not going to delay. I expected this when you deal with pride. Obviously, it's deceptive. But if anything in this message spoke to you this morning, I'd like to ask you to come find a place in the altar.